Let's open up in prayer. Father God, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in this church. Thank you for what you're doing in us, in our families. God, we pray your traveling mercies over the women that are coming down the mountain right now, God. And I thank you, we thank you for the seeds that were planted this weekend in your women. God, it will bring forth fruit in their lives. God, thank you for the fresh revelation of who you are and who they are in you, Jesus. Let it empower them in the fruit of the Spirit, God. They can bless others around them and be blessed by you. God, I pray for the word today. Let me be clear at preaching and teaching. But I thank you for your anointed word that never changes and always cuts to the heart, Lord. Give us all ears to hear today what you have for us. And I thank you in advance for your word doing what it does best. It cuts, it heals, delivers, and saves. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Okay, if you have your Bibles, open them to the John's Gospel. Today we're going to start in chapter 7, but end in chapter 8, verse 11. At the end of chapter 7, in verses 45 through 52, we see the unbelief of the Pharisees and the chief priests, or the Sadducees. They're furious with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, who fulfills the law of Moses in every way, is reestablishing righteousness on the foundation of grace and mercy. See, he's been in the temple teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's been preaching truth that is just driving these guys nuts. And it drives the Jewish leaders crazy because they're full of self-righteousness and void of God's Spirit. They've twisted the law of God and used it for manipulation and self-exaltation. Jesus is the light of God's truth, exposing their false religion while inviting them and everyone else to repent and put their faith in him. Today's text should be in brackets or italicized in your Bible. Most of the Bibles in the New Testament have this in the Gospel of John. The only ones that don't are King James and New King James. But yours, this text should be in brackets or italicized in your Bibles. And I'll explain all this, but first I want to read the text in its entirety. John chapter 7, verse 53. Then they all went home. John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Excuse me. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the oldest ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So today, I must teach a little bit before I preach. So I'm going to ask you guys to hang on with me for a second, because I promise I will end this message by preaching. Many Bible scholars believe the section that we just read, 753 to 811, was not written by John and should not technically be in John's gospel. I agree, and I'll tell you why. Number one, the story is missing in all of the Greek manuscripts before the first century. Number two, the early church fathers do not comment on this and flow from John 7:52 to John 8:12. Number three, the text flows amazingly well if you drop the story, if you take the story out. Number four, no Eastern fathers of the church cite this story until the 10th century. Number five, it is found in different places in the manuscripts that we have, in different places in John. Number six, the style and vocabulary are unlike any of the other vocabulary in John's gospel. However, these same scholars, as well as the early church, and I, believe that this story is true. Not on the basis of whether or not it actually happened, but on the basis that it points to the rest of the New Testament. Jesus exalted over the law. Jesus eliminates an appointed punishment in the law. And he reestablishes righteousness through grace and mercy. On that foundation of grace. This is the point of the whole New Testament. So just to set your minds at ease, so like, why would they put it in the Bible? Is it, can we believe any of the other parts of the Bible? Let's want to set your mind at ease. I'm going to give you a comparison of other first century writings that have been preserved. Only one because of time, but I'm going to give you an example. Caesar's Gallic Wars was written in 50 BC. There are 10 handwritten copies that started in the 10th century that we have and that have been preserved. Other writings from that era vary from either 2 copies to 20 copies. Very little of restored. Because remember, there wasn't a printing press. People are writing letters and writing letters to keep the preservation of history for us. We have 5,800 handwritten copies of fragments or full writings of the New Testament. 5,800. That means we have the most accurate documentation of this time in history, more than any other account. So I'd like to set your mind at ease. Variations are many, but this enhances the ability to decipher what copies are closest to the original. It's actually a blessing for us. No variation affects the historical documentation or doctrine of the Bible. We can genuinely, church, we can genuinely trust the authenticity of the Bible for faith and Christian practice in our lives. We can plant our flag in the preservation of the Word of God. Amen? Amen. The text that we're going to study today has all the earmarks of the authority and the veracity of Scripture. Whether it really happened or not, We don't know. But the truth is eternal in this story. So I will preach it. Amen. All right, let's start with John chapter 7, verse 53. Then they all went home. Okay, so this is dropped in the gospel, but it's not uncommon for Jesus to be teaching anywhere, right? Everybody else goes home. Where does Jesus go? But verse 8:1, he went to the Mount of Olives. All over Scripture, Jesus is teaching the huge crowds. He sends them home. And then what does Jesus do? He goes and spends time alone. Nothing out of the ordinary here. Jesus goes and he prays to the Father. He gets re-energized by the fellowship with God. He labors in love for the lost. It's not uncommon. Then we go to verse 2. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Sounds like Jesus to me. Jesus was on mission all the time. He redeemed the time that he had. He woke up early. He preached all day. He healed the sick, you know, gave sight to the blind. He all day long, he would teach and heal and deliver people from demonic demons. He was working. Amen. So he woke up early to teach. And where it says all the people gathered, it's that all the people is a hyperbole, right? It's not all the people in Jerusalem. It signifies large amounts of people that he was teaching to another crowd. Verse 3. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group. Okay, so now we start getting into the lesson of this story. We see the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, right? They're all about the law, the law, the law. And they catch this woman in adultery. And they bring her to Jesus right in the middle of a crowd in her shame. They put her on blast in front of everybody. We see the harshness of the law with no grace. We see the harshness of the law. And the law condemns sin. You know, and every single human being stands condemned by the law of God because we're all sinners. And so we see the law without grace, how harsh that is. And verse 4 and verse 5. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" So this is a full-on setup. They don't care about the woman. They're trying to trick Jesus at this woman's expense. And they're calling Jesus teacher. But I want you to hear There's sarcasm. It's true. Jesus has been teaching like nobody else. Even Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, is like, man, we've been talking about you. I'm paraphrasing. We've been talking about you, and you know, we know you're from God. Like, nobody does what you're doing. So there's some truth to it, but their hearts are wicked. They're like, oh, hey, teacher, what say you? Why? Because if Jesus says stone her, then he violates the Roman law. The Romans did not give the Jews permission for any kind of capital punishment. They had no right to publicly execute, and that's why the Pharisees had to get Pilate to make the call on Jesus himself. So they're trying to get an answer out of Jesus that is wrong. And this is a no-win answer for an answer. Because if he says spare her, then he doesn't uphold the law of Moses. Right? So it's a total trick bag that they're trying to get Jesus in. Here's what they're quoting. Leviticus 20:10. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. Here's another one in Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. And if you go on in that verse, it specifically says that they are to be stoned. Stoning is a vicious way of punishing somebody. They buried them up to their waist, tied their hands behind their back, and threw rocks at their face until they were dead. Whoa. So we see, but did you catch that? Did you catch what these Pharisees missed? If a man and a woman, all they brought was the woman. Where's the guy? Where's the guy? They don't care. They either just did this, you know, specifically, you know, it's not specific, so I don't really want to start guessing. But the dude either ran faster than the woman, or it was a total setup, right? Hey, bro, split. We're just going to go trick Jesus. Come on. Because women had very, you know, they didn't have rights like you guys do today there. What a hypocritical. But these, you see the hearts of the law. The law keepers. They're hypocrites. Black-hearted hypocrites who at once, right, were chosen by God to be a light to the world and introduce the world to God's people, have made it about them and religion. They've twisted the law and created so many of their own that you just get lost in it. Nobody could uphold any of the, including the ones that are accusing this woman. But this is what I love about Jesus. Verses 6 and 7. They were using this question as a trap. Okay, duh, we got that. In order to have a basis for accusing Jesus, they're just trying to trap him. They're mad. They don't like him. But Jesus, can we stop there? Whew. Those are two of the greatest words in the Bible. Where it says, but God and but Jesus. Sorry. But Jesus bent down and started writing in the sand. And I want you to get the scene we've got here. There's a bunch of people going around. I mean, this woman's probably crying at an absolute horror because she is guilty. She is guilty of sin. And she's standing before all these people just humiliated. And these guys, and these Pharisees are just firing at Jesus. What say you? What say you, teacher? What's up? And Jesus just calmly, he doesn't freak out. He doesn't get mad. He just calmly starts, says, writing in the dirt with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, they're badgering him. He straightened up and he said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. A question that cannot successfully be answered was answered perfectly by Jesus. He didn't violate anything by saying that, and yet it was the absolute truth. It was the absolute truth. Nobody knows what Jesus was writing in the dirt, by the way. Some say he was writing down the sins of the Pharisees so they could read that. That's just guessing. Some say he was writing the Ten Commandments. Guessing. Some say that he was just ignoring them. Showing them that water off a duck's back. All guessing. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter what he wrote. It's what he said. Amen. Right? The word of God. He used his words. And it's the word was his weapon. The word of God, the truth that cuts, right? I used Hebrews 4:12-13, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now this scripture is so powerful, and we see it in action in this story, because Jesus said, let any one of you who's without sin cast the first stone. And that cuts their wicked hearts to the core. It flips up a mirror in front of them to look. The word of God has penetrated pride, penetrated false religion, penetrated all of those things those guys carried, and it made them look at themselves. This scripture in Hebrews, it should bring reverence to each one of us. Nothing is hidden. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. That should bring a reverence to us. You can turn the lights off and lock the door, but God sees you. But also bring you great comfort, right? If when we get, you know, wrongly accused or things be, you know, when we know we're in, you know, we know we haven't sinned, we know, and yet we're accused. God knows. Everything's exposed. The truth will come to the light. Be patient, child of God. Trust in the Lord. Amen? So Jesus' reply is simple but profound, right? He did not deny the woman's guilt. And he broadened the law's power by exposing the sins of the accusers. Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Well, there's nobody. Nobody on this planet without sin. Now listen, this has nothing to do with social justice, right? Every judge we have in the courts is a sinner. So we need judges in the courts of law to, you know, to decipher what's right and what's wrong. So this isn't talking about that. This is talking about Jesus, you know, that Jesus is standing firm on the truth of God in the sense of this. And I use Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now this is another profound scripture that the story that I'm preaching today points to. Right? It solidifies the authority and why it is kept in the canon. Jesus reminds everyone, when it comes to sin, your sin to you should be as, right? It's a plank. We deal and wrestle. It's bigger to us, right, than your brother or your sister. The speck. To them it's a plank. To you it's a speck. Do you get that? Your own sin. And when we wrestle, because he's teaching us, take the plank out of your own eye. Wrestle with your own sin. You know, go to the cross on your knees and say, Jesus, I need help with this. I know that I am falling short and I need your help. You've convicted my heart, and me alone, I can never do this, but with you, all things are possible. And I love you, and I know you love me, God. And I don't want to put any space between you and I in my conscience. I don't want to dirty the waters with my sin, throwing mud in clean, pure water. I will wrestle with it, and I'll wrestle with it, and I'll wrestle with it. And God, when I'm delivered, or even in the wrestling, I can go to my brothers and sisters who are struggling with sin as well. And because I've acknowledged and wrestled, I in love, because taking a speck out of somebody's eye takes great care. Or you'll stab them right in the eye. You don't want to stab somebody in the eye. You want to, hey, compassion, grace. You're still in truth, but you know You know better, no worse. It causes us to minister in such, in the way Jesus would have us do it to each other. That we would love each other through sin, not judge, not stand each other before the council. And you know what? Help me, Holy Spirit. It is natural. It's human nature to want to put a spotlight on the sin that you don't commit. You don't struggle with it. Oh, this sin right here. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Yeah, that's bad. That's sin. But with the sin that we struggle with, oh, we need grace. Oh, you know my heart, Lord. Yes, he does. You see, we can, Jesus is not asking us to, he's not giving a green light. Yeah, go ahead. Grace abounds. Sin, so that grace may abound. No, I didn't use this, but Paul says this in Romans. Surely not. Grace is the undeserved love that we receive when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. It's what it's to be forgiven by a holy and righteous God through the faith in Jesus Christ, through his blood, his perfect blood. Because remember, he never sinned in thought, word, or deed. He lived the life you and I were supposed to live and went to the cross and paid because there had to be a payment for our sin. And so God, in his sovereignty, sent the Son, right? The Father sent the Son to die for his people. To die in our place, but he was perfect. So guess what? Death couldn't hold him down. None of that would even matter, but he rose from the dead and he's alive today, the firstborn into the resurrected life where you and I get to spend eternity in the glory of God. Hallelujah. Meanwhile, he sees us holy and blameless. As we wrestle, because we're all still sinners. God, this message convicted me. You know, I could do better on my mouth, especially on the golf course. I say that humbly. I don't say that. I don't justify what I've done. Really, man. I'm just a sinner. But I don't let my sin condemn me. I remember that I'm loved, that there truly is a better way, and it's to obey the word of God, and that I am forgiven. But the more God, I'm sorry, and I repent, the better, right? I do better. I fell. I do better. It's with everybody. That's why I share that with you so you don't think I've reached some spiritual plateau where I don't sin anymore and I don't struggle with it. Someday you guys will get there, maybe. Liar! We're all in this together. But here's the beautiful thing. But Jesus. And we'll get to verses 8 and 9 again, right? So he says this. Whoever has without sin casts the first stone. And then he stoops down again. Da, da, da. Maybe he was doodling. We don't know. But he's totally chill. I know that. He knows what he's doing. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The oldest ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Listen, oldest to youngest was forced to look in the mirror. Sin knows no age, no bounds, no cultural. It's universal. So is grace. The truth of righteousness and holiness pierced their wicked hearts, and they began to walk away convicted and ashamed. Okay? See, already there's a good lesson in this for all of us. We can judge sin, but we need to be grace-filled. Amen? If we're going to be hard on sin at all, be hard on our own sin. Grace, wrestle. So Jesus says something so beautiful. Verses 10 and 11. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, woman. And this, that was a, that's like saying ma'am. Back then, that word is like, ma'am, where are they? Because he was showing her respect. Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. And this is, and neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. Now go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus stands before every guilty sinner on the planet, is invited to hear those words. I don't condemn you. I did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to save it. And I don't condemn you for who you are. So come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden to the burdens of life and the burdens of your own sin, the burdens of your past and your trauma, and lay them at my feet. Trust me, says the Lord of hosts. Trust me and have faith in me that my blood that was spilled paid for all of it. I'll give you a new life and a new mind. I'll give you a new way to live. I'll give you hope. I'll give you strength. I'll give you wisdom beyond your human intellect. I'll give you the ability to forgive those things that are you thought were unforgivable, to set you free. I'll give you the ability to love others regardless of how they are. He offers that to us. And Jesus didn't condone her sin. Go ahead. Sleep around. Go ahead. Have adultery. No, he never said that. He said, I forgive you. You're not condemned by me. Now turn. And here's the beautiful thing and what every single Christian needs to hear. Not sinning without grace will turn you into a Pharisee. When you experience the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, it'll bring tears to your eyes. Because you know, I didn't deserve this. I sure didn't. I didn't deserve the life that I have today. I didn't deserve to know a holy God and get to dine with him wherever, whenever. And each one of us has that opportunity. Each one of us can experience the grace. And when we experience grace, because it's really just, you love me. Like, you love me. I couldn't change my wicked black heart. I couldn't change my dirty, dirty mind. But you did. You did it. You've caused me. And listen, for real, sanctification is a process, all right? And your mind isn't going to get fully washed. Salvation is positionally permanent. Sanctification is a process. But you no longer are a slave to any kind of sin you fall into because of grace, because of mercy, and the holiness of God who loves you, the power of His Word. So obedience to this power causes victory. Amen? It's not doing what I want to do and feeding my flesh. It's going beyond my feelings and beyond my own intellect. And what do you say? Okay, I'll do it. And experiencing the victory through it. And you will know always that the grace that God has shown you will always be fresh on your mind. It's like, hey, brother, hey, sister, I can't condone what you're doing, but I love you. And let me walk with you through this, and let me either introduce you to Jesus, or let me walk through this season with you. I'll be we'll stay accountable to each other, because you can overcome this. You don't have to live like this. God has got way better for you. You just don't know it yet. You see, that's the revelation of God's love and grace and mercy. It's so much better than sin. Amen? It's so much better. And the more that we have that revelation of God's love and purity is so awesome, and being holy with Him and not sinning is, you know, what a blessing that is for the moments that we obey. That we begin to change. Therein lies the change. We're motivated to change through the love of God. It's love. It's His love for us, our love for each other. Amen? That's what's so important about this story that wasn't written by John. You see, this eternal truth hits hard, amen? It shows us to not be hypocrites, don't be prideful, but also that we're forgiven. That the grace of God is for everyone. Everyone who puts their faith in Him, who turns from their sin. The Bible isn't, or this story isn't clear. But based on what happened to this woman, she was going to be murdered by stones, cut and dry. God made a way, forgave her. That woman's life changed that day. Just like your life can change today if you don't know Jesus. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, today is a good day to do that. Because you've been given the truth of God, that He loves you, He's for you, He forgives you. And He wants you to have a relationship with Him, because He's already been drawing you, by the way. That's why you're here today. This ain't a mistake. You're here on purpose for a purpose. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or maybe you have before and you've backslidden and want to rededicate your life to Him, give your life to Jesus today in a real way. He loves you. He loves you. So if you've never given your life to Jesus, or you want to rededicate your heart, just raise your hand and we'll pray. I see your hand. Amen. I see your hands. I see your hands. Awesome. All over this church. Hallelujah. This isn't the prayer that saves you. It's your surrender to a very, very real God who does. So let's pray together. Profess this with your mouth with us, all right? And the church will help you. Repeat this prayer after me. Father God in heaven, thank you for your son Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. So I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life, cleanse me and change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive. I thank you for your forgiveness. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Today, I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Father God, shine your face upon your people. Lord, let us go out this week and be just that. Grace givers, God, full of life and love and truth, but that we would stand on the truth in love and grace and mercy as you would have us do. Let us just shine your light and bless others around us. Thank you for your church, God. Pray your highest and best blessing over them as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, church.